Good morning, everybody. If you would please, in your Bibles, turn to Matthew 13. We'll be continuing there in Matthew. Matthew 13, please. Before we begin the sermon, let's reverence ourselves, please, if you would, and join me in a prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we humbly come before you again, thanking you for this time to gather, Father, for this time to consider your word together. We thank you for preserving this word for us across time, Father, that we may read of what those who came before us did and sacrificed for us and said, Father, to your service and to your glorification. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us as we read. And as we consider these words this morning, we pray that you would be with us and provide for us and continue to bless us in all of the amazing ways that you do. Help us to take all of these things into ourselves, Father, and let them change our minds and our hearts in such a way that we would always be the servants of yours that you desire us to be in this world. Father, please be with our loved ones, be with us. Forgive us of our sins, Father. Strengthen us in our weakness. Help us always to struggle, Father, considering the faith, considering you, and considering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior. For it is in his name alone, that we pray to you to glorify you. Amen. When we get to Matthew 13, Jesus is surrounded by a crowd. And I want us to kind of picture ourselves surrounded by a crowd, urging you to teach them something. What would you do? I mean, this is your moment, right? This is your time. You've got this whole crowd pressing in on you. They want to hear what you have to say. At this time in Jesus' life, probably much to his dislike, I would imagine, his fame is at a high point. And I'm sure that this crowd was difficult to maneuver around, but what an opportunity, right? What an opportunity for him to have and for you to have and me to have if we were in this same situation. This could change everything. What would your topics be? Would you choose something personal? Would you tell them a cool story about yourself? Would you talk to them about the politics of the day? Maybe some proverbial truths that kind of bounce around in your head? Would you choose spiritual things to tell them? Would you deliberately make the topics challenging? Is that something you would do on purpose? Would you deliberately try to challenge the crowd with difficult illustrations? Or would you make it easy on them? And I want us to think in this kind of frame of mind when we're looking at what's going on here in Matthew 13. Because those last two bullets there, would you deliberately make the topic challenging? Would you deliberately try to challenge them with difficult things? That's not the norm in modern discourse. It's not the way that we do things, really, in 2026 at least. That's not the way we do things. Factually, the opposite is true. We are told in no uncertain terms that when we're giving any kind of information to anybody else, we should make it less challenging for them to understand. We should make it more, as the term is called in our day and age, accessible to the people who are hearing it. As teachers, we call it dumbing down the information. That's what we call it. And that's exactly what is expected in our day and age. And keeping that in mind, And keeping this mindset in place, please read with me the first 9 verses of chapter 13 of Matthew. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. That's it. Jesus has given this opportunity of which we just considered, and he teaches this crowd a parable. And that's the way he ends it. Any of you that are going to listen, listen. I want you to imagine the looks on the crowd's faces. Imagine what they're thinking. Imagine what kind of ideas are bouncing around in their heads at this point. Because when the usual time for explanation comes at the end of the parable, Jesus simply says, just listen. Right? Pay attention to what you just heard. He who has ears, let him hear. Their expectations were definitely not met. What we know about parables is that their very design is that they're not easy to understand. One of the most famous, I guess, if you want to call it that, notable parables in our day and age is, it goes like this. Polished rocks in a stream bring beauty, but offer no use. Okay. So there's a parable. And you and I are left to think about that and to read that and to look at that. And then we are supposed to do something with it. Right? And I would imagine that when Jesus uttered those words of verse 9, I think the crowd was doing the whole, wait, that's it? We get that parable and then all we get is, I hope you're listening? Because this is exactly what's going on. He tells them the parable and he says, I hope you are listening. Because parables, historically, when they're told, at the end there comes this time of greater discourse. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. And we see that he doesn't do that because of what we read in verses 10 through 13. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Likely the disciples of Jesus are noticing the lack here. You told a parable, and then you said, basically, I hope you're listening. And you didn't give the sense. And we're used to the sense being given. You go back to Nehemiah in chapter 8, and when the law was read, the crowd then got the sense from the speaker of what was being read, what was being spoken at that point, and what was being read. And that's the way these things went. This is the way it was supposed to happen. He's not giving the sense. And notice what he says to them. After dropping a parable on them and then kind of walking away, he tells them what he tells them in those verses, 11 through 13. The secrets of the kingdom are not for them. There's this great crowd that comes upon Jesus. And the disciples see him not giving the sense. And they walk up to him and they go, why are you just giving the parable? And notice what he tells them. Because the secrets of the kingdom are for them, not for the crowds. That must be what Jesus is saying. So more is given to them so that the crowds will be left with nothing. Now you see where when people read of Jesus and the way he says things, and the way he does things, they say, man, that's a little rude. And so we read that and we may think to ourselves, all these people, all these crowds upon crowds, and you're only letting a few of us know that the secrets are for us. That seems a little irresponsible, right? If you're looking at it just from an outside view, that seems a little bit irresponsible. Let me illustrate something. Have you ever failed to find something you're looking for, even though it's right under your nose? Have you done that? Sometimes I walk around the house like this. All of a sudden, I'll pick up something and I'll go, man, I can't read that. Oh, I must have left my glasses somewhere. They're right there. And they're right on the top of my head. And sometimes I don't realize where they're at, or I'll leave something somewhere. I might even go into the cupboard or onto a shelf looking for some specific thing, and I'm moving everything around the shelf and I cannot find it. And Deanna knows, I will go, honey, somebody moved my glasses. Or, honey, I can't find this thing. And she goes, she'll tell me. It's right on the second shelf near the back. No, it's not. And then I hear this. And then the walk comes. And she goes, there you go. And walks away. And I look at myself and I go, did you materialize that, you witch? No, I'm just kidding. Is this something you just brought out of the ether? You know? Because that wasn't there 2 minutes ago. You got magic going, something like that. I don't know what's going on. No, it was there the whole time, right? It was there the entire time. She wasn't using witchcraft. I just wasn't paying attention. I didn't see it. I didn't notice it. And I don't like that. Because I know the reason for that. The reason is I was being careless. Maybe I was just being lazy. I prefer that she finds it for me, and I don't want to find it. Maybe I wasn't just trying hard enough. I don't want to take that in. I don't want to take that. I don't want to look into that mirror of life. I don't want to do that at all. I don't want it to be my fault and my oversight because I'm a goofball and I wasn't paying attention. I do not want that to happen. Another illustration as a kid comes to me just Friday. And he had his laptop open. And he goes, you said I could go on Student View and I could click on your assignment, get in there and do the assignment. And I said, that's true, sir. And he turns his laptop toward me. And he goes, that's the assignment. I don't get it.
That's exactly what he said. And I looked at the screen, and I looked at him, and I went, did you read the directions? He literally looked at me, looked back at the screen, and I pointed to the word that says, in all caps, directions. And I said, did you read the directions? And he goes, you read them, right? 2 seconds. Oh, okay. And this is how I looked on the side of my desk in my room as he walks back to his desk. And of course, all the kids are laughing by now. And he looks back up at me and he's like, well, all right, I'm sorry. I should have read the directions. Thank you. Thank you. You should have read the directions. There's a great idea. How about trying that? How about doing that, right? No, Jesus is not being rude. He's giving a testament to his disciples who came to ask him, hey, why'd you drop that parable and walk away? He's giving them a testament to the average person's reaction. Remember I said, look at Nehemiah 8 and 8. Everyone was saying, amen, when the law was read. No. Many of them were going, I don't get it. So the sense was given. That means the crowd was there. They heard it, but it didn't sink in. The thing was on the shelf right in front of them, but they were ready to call their wife so that they could find it. That's the idea here. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. This is not Jesus being rude, but it is quite an indictment. It truly is. It is a difficult indictment against normal human beings. There is a common delusion in humanity, in all of us here today and all of those outside the doors of this building. There is a common delusion in humanity to think we are looking, to think we are hearing, to think we are actually understanding when we are not. Notice verses 14 and 15. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. We read this morning from Isaiah 6, 1 through 10. Isaiah boldly says to God, God says to him, I need a messenger. And Isaiah boldly says, send me. I'll do it. Send me and I'll do it. And God is pleased, I would imagine. But God doesn't rain glory down on him. He goes, go, because they're not going to listen to you. Could you imagine Isaiah's face? Well, you're telling me to go preach the truth about you, right? And now I'm going to go preach the truth. I'm ready. Good. They're not going to listen to you. They're going to have eyes, but they're going to close them. They're going to have ears, but they're going to close them. They're going to have all of this ability to understand, but they simply will not understand. So Jesus is saying, it's been 700 years and we got the same problem. And how far are we away from Matthew? Thousands of years more. At least many hundreds. And still, it's true. Isaiah wasn't speaking of the time of Jesus in Matthew 13, but Jesus says they fulfill it. It's still true. Just as it was then. Isaiah went to people who were dull of eyes, dull of heart, dull of mind, dull of ears, right? He went to those people. That's the idea of prophecy. It's true with them in Isaiah's time. It's true with them in Matthew's time here with Jesus. It's true. Dull hearts, hearing, eyes closed, they cannot or they will not. And Jesus says, you see, they make it impossible for me to save them. Can we imagine that? The people that will not hear, that will not see, that will not do anything about what Jesus says, they simply are going to make it impossible. So how does this explain the parable being taught then? Now we're left with Jesus talking to his disciples. So what do we make of that? Jesus drops a parable and walks away. The disciples come to him. I would imagine the crowd, in my mind, the crowd's still debating what it meant. You know, perhaps that maybe it meant that, right? You know, they're just talking among themselves. I don't know what they're doing. Or maybe they left because they're like, this guy's confusing. I don't want to hear it. Another thing pops into my head, I apologize. A principal came into my room a few years ago and she gave me a paper. A child was dropping my class. And she goes, Joe, I need you to sign this paper. This kid wants out of your class. And I looked at her and I said, Miss Dotson, I'm so sorry. What did I do? And she goes, and she laughed. And she goes, you didn't do anything. The parent wants them out of your class. And she looked around, because your expectations are too high. And I went, wait, what? Yeah, the parent. And I went, the parent doesn't have my expectations for their child? And that's exactly what I told her. And she goes, yeah, so it's the parent. The parent has the right to take the child. I said, I thought I said something or did something abusive or something in this weird nature world that we're living in. You know, I thought I did something wrong and I was thoughtless or something. I can do that sometimes. She's like, no. She thinks your expectations are too high for her child. And she wants that child out of your class and put into, and she looks at me, and I quote, an easier course. That's when I started thinking about retirement. It was way back then. I thought, oh, how sad. How sad. So let's go back to this. How does that explain the parable being taught? Jesus spoke in parables to cut the crowd. It's the conclusion I came to. If you think that's wrong, we can argue about it or whatever, debate about it, not argue. But Jesus is speaking in parables to thin the herd, to see who would just not be content with whoever has ears, let him hear. And you notice that some of them weren't content with that. They are the disciples. They went to Jesus and said, why did you do that? And Jesus is like, my people! Here they are! I didn't want just people looking around going, oh, amen, amen. I wanted someone who would go, why did you do that? What's the purpose of that? Someone who wants to look deeper. Someone who wants to be more careful about the truths that I have to give them. Who wants to really know the meaning beyond, oh, there's this sower and he threw out some seeds and here's what happened. I want people who want to know what all of that means. He's not being dismissive. He's not being rude. He's challenging the crowd to look deeper, to seek, and not just posture. Oh, yeah, I get it. I've been a Christian for 640 years. I know what he's talking about. No, that's not what he wanted. Well, I read the Bible from cover to cover. I know what's going on. No, that's not what he wanted. He knew they would not understand it immediately. He did it on purpose so that they would come to him and go, Lord Jesus, can you make sense of this to me? Because he refuses to dumb down the glory of God so the crowd might get it. That's what the principal told me. She goes, I know I wasn't going to come in here and ask you to make the class easier for him. And I went, you're right about that. And she goes, so we have to take him out of your class. And she was laughing the whole time.
And I said, so you're not mad at me? I'm not in trouble? She goes, hardly. And walked out. This is the idea, right? This is the thing that's here. This is what Jesus is doing. He's not going to dumb down the glory of God so the crowd might get it. He's not going to do that. He challenges the crowd to serve God because that's not easy. Have you ever seen the word disciple? The root word is discipline. That's the root word. The disciple's mission is not to teach just the easy parts of the gospel, but to teach the whole counsel of God. Do you remember Acts 20, 26 to 28? We have not shirked to teach the whole gospel of God. Why? Because the gospel of God weeds out people who don't want God. The gospel weeds out people that don't want to be a part of that crowd. The gospel makes sure that it is perfectly understandable who are the sheep and who are the goats. That's exactly what it's for. It's the reckoning. That's what it's for. It's holy filtration, if you want to call it that. It's straining out the things that don't need to be so that the things that are can remain. Boy, we read a lot about that in the scriptures. Right? Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17. But, Jesus says, blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Remember, Jesus repeated over and over again to the people who were listening to him, the scribes, the Pharisees, the crowd, again and again, he said, you think you serve God. Something greater is here. He meant him. And they did not see it. Or they wouldn't see it. And they did not hear it. Or they wouldn't hear it. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. This appears to be an amazing fulfillment of the scriptures that we often forget. The prophets and the angels, they desired to look at this and they couldn't. So they worked all throughout history. Bradley mentioned something like this a few days ago, and I fully agree with him. Because if you go to 1 Peter 1, you know, when you read about Peter with Jesus, you're like, man, that guy. You know, but then when you read what he writes in 1 and 2 Peter, you're like, there's the disciple. There he is, right? In 1 Peter 1, 10 through 16, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied against the grace, about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person, a time of spirit, the spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels look into. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, for you shall be holy, for I am holy. What were the seraphim crying out in our passage in Isaiah 6? Holy, holy, holy. This is God. This is who he is. And Peter is saying, so we need to be like that. The time of comprehension of the salvation plan of God is culminating in these apostles, in these disciples who came to Him. Notice, they are not turned off by the depths of God's saving grace. They're ready to dive into those depths. They go to Him to ask. They go to Him to see. Remember verses 11 and 12 there. The disciples understand the secrets of the kingdom because they diligently sought the meaning. They diligently sought the sense of it. They didn't have any dullness of mind. They did not have any blindness. They had no contentedness based on their personal suppositions. They didn't fail to read the directions and go, good. They didn't understand. And in their hearts and in their minds, they said, I'm going to understand. And they went directly to the Lord. So many simple but unexpected blessings. And so Jesus tells them, those who have get more because they seek. Jesus is not in the business of making His teachings easy. Remember, discipleship, discipline, that's what it means. And it doesn't come from pew sitting. It doesn't come from deluding ourselves that we're pretty smart and we know stuff. And it doesn't come from, I have experienced life a long time. A brother in El Paso named Frank Shipp, if you ever meet him, he'll make you laugh. Because I mentioned one day, I said, you know, this person has a lot of experience in this, and that's why I think he might be right. And he smiled at me. And Frank is an older man. He's easily in his 80s. and he just smiled at me, and I said, what? And he goes, how many years of experience? And I said, Frank, the man's been a faithful Christian for over 30 years. And he goes, but has he been a faithful Christian for 30 years? Or has he been a faithful Christian for 1 year 30 times? And I sat down in my seat and I went, give me a minute. You know, I got to think that out. He goes, no. He goes, you got to understand, Joe, we do this all the time. We teach somebody a job at a workplace. He goes, I did this as a supervisor all the time. You teach somebody a job and they do the job for 30 years and they retire. But there's an entire company around them and all they know for those 30 years is that job. I couldn't use them anywhere else. They didn't want anything else. But they could do that job. And I said, oh boy, that changes the way I look at things. And he goes, good. Because you got to remember, we've got to look for newer things all the time. We've got to dig. We've got to search. We've got to seek. Or we're just experienced a little bit over and over again. And I thought, boy, thank God I met you. Thank God you were in my life, because I never thought of things that way before. And it's absolutely true. How many of us think we know stuff because we've been around a long time? Maybe you just know the stuff you know. And you've known only that for all those years of experience. Be careful the way we can delude ourselves, right? Is Bible study hard for you? I ask this question to people all the time. And if they look at me and go, no, I think I usually can get it pretty well. I look at them and I go, oh, we need to talk. We need to talk. Because that Bible is as deep as it is long. And more. You and I could study it to the day we draw our last breath and we will not know even an inkling of the beauty and the depth of the knowledge of the mind of God, and yet we would be fully blessed in that search in our lives all of those years. If it is hard for you, then I think you're on the right track. Because I personally know a gospel preacher that has over 30 years experience with the Word of God, and it gets harder for him to learn it every day. I'll introduce you to him if you ever want to talk to him about it. He's not very smart. And I want to say it's great that that is true. It's great. Because that means that God is, that He gives abundant blessings, and He will give them to those who diligently seek Him, as Hebrews says. That's the truth of the matter. The Beatitudes ring out so true once again here in Matthew. Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for the truth, for they shall be filled."